We are blessed this morning to be able to assemble together to praise and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is inspiring how our collective worship has the dual purpose of reminding us of who we were before we came to Jesus, while at the same time reminding us who Jesus empowers us to be every single day. And boy, what a journey it's been. If you're visiting with us this morning, you are most welcome. Our aim here is to please the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to be the church that Jesus died for. And we hope you've been encouraged by our worship so far this morning. We're going to be studying from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles there. 1 Samuel 17. It is a familiar story to most of us here, in which a great battle is brewing. And in one corner is the nation of Israel, and in the other corner are the Philistines. But before the battle can begin, a Philistine champion descends into the valley that separates the two armies. And this is no ordinary champion. His name is Goliath. And he is a 9 to 10 foot tall giant. He is armored head to toe. And over a period of 40 days, he defies Israel to send out any one man to face him in battle. Well, in the meantime, a young David has been sent by his father Jesse to bring supplies to the Israelite camp and to seek the welfare of his three older brothers. And it's at that time that Goliath comes out again to taunt Israel. And this time, David hears him. Begin reading with me in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17. It reads that then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his hand, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and a sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Let's stop there. I recently came across a very insightful quote, and it said this: "You're not scared of the dark, you're scared of what's in it. You're not scared of heights, you're scared of falling. You're not afraid of people around you, you're afraid of rejection." And it said some other similar things. Boy, there's a lot of truth in that, is there not? That fear hides itself behind many faces. So that oftentimes we can end up diagnosing it as something other than what it truly is. And facing fear head on, you know, that's one thing. That's hard enough. But to live behind its masks will keep me from ever breaking the control that fear has over me. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, though, we read that God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The spirit of fear sets out to cripple us and to deflate us and to discourage us and to deceive us into living a lie. But brethren, God never gave us that spirit. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And unless we rip open the curtain of fear from time to time and expose it for what it really is, we're likely going to go the rest of our life living in fear's shadow. When we read 1 Samuel 17, I think it is very easy to think that the biggest giant facing David and Israel was Goliath. I completely disagree. The biggest giant facing Israel and David was fear. Because Goliath, he only had one face, right? But fear hides behind many faces. And if fear is to be exposed for what it is, we must bring to light the masks that try to conceal it. For example, did you know that fear oftentimes hides itself behind the mask, the face of criticism? And I'm not talking about Goliath's contempt toward Israel. We know where Goliath stood, right? I'm actually referring to David's oldest brother, Eliab. Did you catch that in verse 28? Go back to verse 28. It says that after David said, "I'll go fight this guy," in verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard when David spoke to the man, and it says his anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in a wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle." So here's what happens. You're confronted with a spiritual challenge, and your first instinct is to trust God. Your first instinct is to rise to the challenge, to fight. But then someone comes along and says, "Are you crazy?" Maybe it's a family member who's not living right. And you finally suck it up and you plead with them not to sell eternity for some fleeting pleasure, but they scoff at you. "Who do you think you are? Mind your own business. You're not better than me. You're not perfect either." I mean, they lash out at you in anger, degrade you with words, but in reality, they're just scared. They know what you're saying is true, but as you're facing your giant, they're facing their own giant, right? Or maybe you're trying to get something good going at the church that you're a part of, something that would be really beneficial, but you meet resistance, even by Christians. "Oh, we've tried that before, never caught on. And what are you trying to do, changing things up anyway? You know, I know what you're doing. You're just trying to start something." A lot of times, they're just scared. No courage to step up to the front lines. Or maybe they tried to do it in the past. They met resistance, and so they decided, "I'm just going to take my ball and go home." Brethren, we're going to encounter this in life. And we're going to encounter it among people who actually talk a big game. Back in verse 20, it tells us that they were all decked out in battle array and they were shouting the war cry. I mean, they acted very confident. But then here comes David. I mean, he's ready to fight. And Eliab says, "What do you think you're doing? You're not going to make me look bad. You're just a sheep herder. I know the real reason that you're doing this." I mean, is this criticism? Is it petty jealousy? Is it resentment? Well, sure, it's all those things. But those are just the symptoms. What was really going on behind those curtains was fear. And did you see the pride in Eliab? I mean, he actually acted like he was smarter than David, that he knew more than David. But he wasn't just prideful, he was scared. He was prideful because he was scared. "I'm afraid, and in order to validate my fear, I need you, David, to be scared like me." And let's be honest, most people will be, because fear is very contagious. And it had infiltrated Israel's entire camp. And you'll remember from the previous chapter that Samuel actually wanted to anoint that guy to be Israel's next king. But God knew differently, didn't he? Brethren, how do you beat this? I mean, when fear hides behind anger and it hides behind pride and jealousy and it lashes out at you in the form of criticism like Eliab did towards David, how do you beat this? Well, I want you to notice the first thing that Eliab said to David. It was actually a question. He asked David, "Why are you here?" And we can answer that question, can't we? We know why David was there. David was there because that is where his father wanted him to be. You understand? It wasn't Eliab that sent for David. It was their father, Jesse. And brethren, one of the keys for us to overcoming fear is to remember that our father has a job for us too. And he did not send us to do that job with a spirit of fear. No, he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Christ did not save us so that we'd become fearful of what others are fearful of. No, we are here to serve. And if while serving a giant gets in our way, then guess what? We face the giant. And when souls are in danger and we speak truth, he didn't give us a spirit that cowers at their scoffing. When there's a void in the work of the church that needs to be filled, he did not give us a spirit that cowers at the criticism of other people. No, brethren, we are not here to be frozen by fear. We are here to move mountains. And if every other person in our sphere of influence is content to stand on the cliffs and to look down on us for what we try to do for the Lord, then let them look down on us. But you go down into that valley and you face that giant. Why? Because that is what your Father has sent you to do. And there is no greater giant that we will ever face than our Father in heaven. And He has our back. I've never met a person who chose fear, who did not want me to be as fearful as they were. But I have also never faced a giant that I could not overcome when I listened to what my father said and not the criticism of fearful people. And we can absolutely overcome this, just like David did, by going where our father sends us. But now I want you to consider King Saul. Because Saul calls David over to him as well. And Saul is scared too, just like Eliab. In verse 33 it says that Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. This guy's been a warrior from his youth." But David makes his case, doesn't he? David's been in the fighting arena for a long time. He's been taking out lions. He's been taking out bears. And he says, "That giant running his mouth down in the valley, I'll kill him like I killed them." Man, you just got to love David's grit, don't you? I mean, just completely fearless. I would suggest he was not fearless. I would suggest that his fear was just properly tuned. But I'll tell you, that's one of the keys to overcoming our fear. You know, God rescued me back in this situation over here. Why would He not be with me in this situation over here? Now, I want you to notice Saul's response in verse 37. It says that Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. So I want you to think about this. Here is Saul, the most powerful man in Israel, pretty tall guy, from a tribe that's known to produce some pretty stout warriors, saying to little David, "If you're going to fight Goliath, you're going to need my armor." Folks, I got a problem with this. There's a problem here. Just so I understand you, Saul, you're offering me your armor that you're too afraid to put on. I got a problem with that. Don't you? I have a problem with people like Saul, who are too scared to do the right thing when the moment calls for it, giving me advice on how to do the right thing. You have a problem with that too, don't you? I mean, do you like it when politicians in the media tell you what you should do and how you should feel when they are as morally bankrupt as the devil himself? Do you like it when people who don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God try to use the Bible against you? Do you like it when people who have completely left the Lord tell you how bad Christianity is and try to give you spiritual advice? Wait a minute, you've left the Lord and you want to give me spiritual advice? But you know what, on the other end, just to be fair, people in the world don't like it when I try to convince them to obey the gospel when I'm living in open sin. They don't like that, do they? People can smell a rat. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, Jesus says a very profound statement. "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'?" So no, Saul, don't tell me, Saul, how to protect myself in battle while you hunker down in your safe space. No, Saul, your armor is untested armor. I can't use that. And in verse 37, Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." But wait a minute, Saul, you don't even think he'll be with you. So don't tell me that you hope he'll be with me. You don't mean it. That's empty advice. But you know who we should listen to when he tells us how to fight? That's Jesus Christ. Not only will I go where my Father sends me, I will listen to Jesus Christ when he gives me advice on how to fight. Because Jesus doesn't give us empty advice. Jesus is not a blind eye surgeon, and Jesus doesn't offer empty symbolic gestures of goodwill. Jesus took the fight to the cross. And so when my Lord offers me his armor, and when he tells me in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the full armor of God," I do not hesitate. Because that is armor that's been tested, folks, hasn't it? Fear hides itself behind artificial advice. But when God's Word tells me how to get it done, that is advice that I can bank on. But then there's Goliath himself. If you look back in verses 8 and 9, which we did not read earlier, there's Goliath himself, the guy that's issuing the challenge. And we read in verses 8 and 9 that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" Now notice this. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." I want you to notice what Goliath said here. He did not say, "Send me two or three men," did he? He said, "Choose a man." Because you know what gives fear far more power than it deserves? Another face that it masquerades behind? That's the fear of isolation. Fear wants to get you all by itself, does it not? Fear wants to work on us while we're alone. It wants to come after us when we're laying in bed at night. and we're worrying about this or that or the other. Men, it wants to put a lustful thought in your head when nobody is around to keep you in check. And ladies, when marriage just hasn't happened for you yet, and I know you wonder if it ever will, fear wants to whisper in your ear that you're destined to be alone, that nobody loves you, all lies. Send me one man. Why? Because fear wants to isolate us, wants to get you alone. You know Goliath understood that. Even big bad Goliath, even he wasn't foolish enough to just rush into the Israelite camp and start taking out members of it one by one. He wasn't that foolish. And brethren, the things that we fear, they will seldom hurt us when we are together, surrounded by a multitude of Christians, united by a common faith, intent on doing God's will and not our own. The enemy doesn't get us in those situations. He gets us while we're alone. He gets us when no one's around to lift us up. He gets us when no one's around to jerk us back from doing something foolish. That's when fear shows up to find out if we're the real deal. And the Apostle Paul, that was the real deal right there. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was the real deal. Here is a guy who's in prison, doesn't have the ideal support system. He said in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4, Demas left me for the world. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Tychicus went to Ephesus. Only Luke is with me. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Then in verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. That right there is what fear wants to do to you and me. To get you to think about all the bad things that's happened to you. It wants you to get you thinking about all the people that left you hanging, all the people that let you down, get you detached from people so that it can do its devilish work. But Paul's the real deal. Because you know how he responded in verse 17? After saying all that, he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That sounds a lot like David, doesn't it? David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Brethren, during those times that we feel alone, it only feels that way. That does not mean that it is that way. No, we're told in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And when God is with us, we are never truly alone, no matter what fear tries to tell you. But fear loves to hide behind that mask of isolation. Fear also relies on the face of forgetfulness. You ever thought about that? Back in verse 41 of 1 Samuel 17, in verse 41, it says, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And now notice this. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath tried to make David look like he was nothing more than a little boy with a stick. But we know that David had far more than a stick at his disposal, don't we? But fear loves to hide behind the face of forgetfulness. Because if the enemy can convince you not to look at the whole picture, but to only look at those few select things that validate your fear, it can beat you into submission before the battle has even begun. About 12 years ago, I was on a deep water dive. I have my own scuba equipment, but my regulator didn't have a dive computer on it, and you need one when you do a deep water dive. And so I borrowed one from the dive company that I was with. And my dive partner and I, we started out our dive, and we were climbing down this rope towards a wreck. It was about 120 feet below. And we were supposed to stick together, but he got a little gung-ho, and he was like, nah, 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 just like climbing down there. And like, I'm just left all by myself hanging on this rock. And I get to about 60 feet down, about halfway there, and all of a sudden my regulator starts to take in water, and I cannot breathe. And I'm 60 foot down, and I'm just starting to freak out. I mean, you can just imagine. I mean, it's all black down there. You can't see a thing. I can't breathe. And so as I start freaking out, I start to climb that rope as fast as I can. Of course, I got a weight belt on me, and if I drop it, I'm going to end up banging somebody in the head. But I'm just trying to get to the top as fast as I can. And I feel like when I think I'm about 20 feet, that I'm just about to black out. And somebody had been coming down from the top and saw how I was in distress, and they handed me their regulator, and I was finally able to breathe, and then he and I ascended to the top together. I was so scared. In fact, I was so scared that I forgot one of the most basic things that they teach you when you're getting certified for scuba diving. And that is the fact that I had an alternate regulator with me the entire time I was freaking out. Yeah, there was that one that went bad. It was bad. But I had another one right next to me. All I had to do was go and grab it, and I would start. But, of course, I would still ascend to the top because you want to make sure you got two when you're down there. I forgot all about that. And in fact, that was what the guy who came down and rescued me, that's what he used. He used his alternate to help me to breathe while he was using his primary. I forgot all about that. They drill that into you in dive school. And you know why I forgot it? Because fear makes you forget. And not just anything, but the most basic things. And you know what that means for us, brethren? It means that the devil doesn't care if we have a Bible. He doesn't care if we sit through Bible reading after Bible reading, Bible study after Bible study, sermon after sermon. The devil doesn't care if we memorize verses, if we have pictures of Scripture hanging on our walls of our houses. He doesn't care if we quote Scripture on social media or write it on our bathroom mirrors. He doesn't care about any of that. As long as he can get us to forget God's Word when we need to remember it the most. If during those times when we really need to tap into God's Word, He can get us to push the Bible aside and react through fear rather than acting by faith, He's got us. And we will forget God's Word if it is only in our brains, but it is not in our hearts. See, Goliath said, "Look at that little boy coming to me with sticks," but he didn't see the most important thing that David had at his disposal. And I don't mean David's sling, and I don't mean his stones. I mean his faith. In verse 45, it says that David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." In other words, what David says is, Goliath, your protection may be on you, but my protection is in me. And is this not what God commanded in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 and 6? That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. These words which I command to you today shall be on your heart. Because when the word goes from here to here, that's one thing. But then when it goes from here to become a part of us, down to just the very fiber of our being, and then the enemy shows up to mock us, we can release that faith and show hell just what we've got to fight back with. Fear hides behind the face of forgetfulness. But it's when our very lives are tuned with God's Word, that's when we tend not to forget. Because it's no matter just what we know, it's about who we are. And finally, fear always tries to hide behind the last word. In verse 44, the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." But David doesn't let Goliath have the last word. Oh no. He says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Fear tries to hide behind the last word, doesn't it? But we must not let it. Because if we let the enemy have the last word, you know what's going to happen? Onlookers are going to think that we're in agreement with the enemy. Parents, there are people in the school systems who are trying to indoctrinate your children with garbage. They look like giants, but they're not. You must not let them have the last word. Because if you do, your children might assume you're in agreement. There are apps, streaming services, advertisements. All of them are trying to pervert your children and move them away from the very godly standards that you were trying to instill in them. Don't let them have the last word. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, there's just so much of this. We're just saturated with this stuff in our society. It's everywhere. I can't do it alone. It's so imposing. I can't face this giant. And so I'm not going to do it. And look, that's your choice. And everybody in Israel in this chapter was thinking that same thing about Goliath. And that's why they didn't go down into the valley to face him. Everybody thought that. Except one man, except for David. He said, "I'll go fight." And he didn't just do it for himself. And he did not just do it for the glory and the honor of God. He certainly did, but not just for those reasons. He also did it for every single fearful person in his camp and for every other person in this world who needed his example of courage when it's gut check time. Because, brethren, we are living now in a culture in which we cannot afford to let the enemy have the last word. No, you have the last word. Don't let fear stare you down. You stare it down and tell the enemy what Jesus told the devil. It is written. And you know why? Because we truly have no reason to fear the enemy. Because if the enemy could do to us what he really wants to do to us, he'd have already done it. But with fear always comes the ultimate lie in trying to get us to believe that the enemy is actually capable of something that God has already told him no to. No, in James 2 and in verse 19, James says, "You believe that God is one, you do well." Look at this. "The demons also believe and shudder." That's who should be fearful, not us. It's just time to stop letting the enemy control us through fear. Brethren, it's time to serve notice on the enemy. It's time to remind the devil that the Lord God, He is one, and to put fear right back where it belongs, with the devil and his demons. Because Jesus Christ, who we serve, He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if I believe that, truly believe it, not only do I have no reason to fear, but the evil that is out there trying to destroy my faith and the faith of those that I love, they are the ones who have cause to fear. But us, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. How? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gave us a spirit of love. How? because perfect love casts out fear. And he gave us a spirit of self-control. And the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. That's how you do it. You know, resisting fear, it's so much easier than even slinging a stone into a giant's forehead. It really is. Because you know how we do it? It's not by becoming fearless. That's never been the right answer. It's what Psalm 27 and verse 8 says. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." The key to overcoming fear isn't fearlessness. It is fearing God and His Word above everything else. It is recognizing that the biggest giant I will ever have to face in my life is not named Goliath. He is Almighty Jehovah. And when I am seeking His face, it is not about what might happen. It is about what has happened. And what has happened is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died for our sins in order to rescue us for something great. And He can rescue you this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't rendered initial obedience to the gospel and you've been swimming in the seas of fear your entire life and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to conquer this, that, or the other, Jesus Christ can rescue you from that fear. If you believe that He is the Son of God, and if you're willing to confess that, having repented of your sins, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away, and that can begin your journey. That's the answer to all of our fears, all of our uncertainties. Right there is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we help you do that this morning? Can we help you get right with God? We're going to stand. Tyler's going to lead us in an invitation song. And if we can help you any way spiritually, whether to render initial obedience to the gospel or to help you with any spiritual issue you may be having, to pray with you this morning, that's what we are here for, to help you in any way that we can. Won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?